So good to be with you again, beloved. What a precious time we had this morning around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as we gathered in his name. We gathered in remembrance of him. Remember who he is and what he has done. And there are no more precious thoughts than to dwell on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially that we have, that it is of his fullness that we have received, and grace for grace. Well, we're going to go back to John chapter 1. That's where Brother read from this morning. A lot of people were in John's gospel in the past week. That's good. We're going to go back to John chapter 1. Verse 19 says, "And this is the witness of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elijah?' And he saith, 'I am not.' Art thou that prophet? And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou?' That we may give an answer to them that sent us, 'What sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.' And they who were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?' And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." You could understand the confusion of the people, because after 400 years of prophetic silence, suddenly we read in verse 6 that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. They hadn't heard anything from God since the prophecy of Malachi, where it says that Elijah is going to come. The prophecy says that the messenger is going to come. My messenger. It also said the messenger of the kingdom. They were expecting the Messiah. They were expecting that prophet of whom Moses spoke. The prophet, that the Lord will send a prophet among you of your brethren, a prophet like unto me. And him shall ye hear, to him shall you hearken. And here comes this strange looking man with a strange diet and dressed in strange clothing, preaching a strange message that the kingdom of God is at hand. They said, well, this must be that promised one. This must be the Messiah. This must be that messenger of the kingdom, according to Malachi in chapter 3. Or this must be that prophet. And to each of their questions, John denied. He says, I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah. He came in the spirit of Elijah, but he was not Elijah. I am not the Messiah. I am not that prophet. Then who are you? What gives you the right to preach this message? What are your credentials? What do you have to say of yourself? Now that's a challenging question because we like to talk about ourselves. And we like to think that I'm important and you need to listen to me. But John endeavored time and again to let them know that he was not the focus of attention. That he was not the main character in this message. There was one among you who is much greater than I am, for he was there before I was. And this is a statement of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know that physically John was born before the Lord Jesus. He was saying that he was before me, he was preferred before me. And he is the one you need to pay attention to. He is among you. He is greater than I am. Then who are you? What gives you the right to preach? He says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. If you read the prophecy of Malachi properly, if you read that chapter 3, two messengers are promised there. First is the Lord's messenger. And that was John the Baptist. Then there was a messenger of the kingdom. That's the promised Messiah. And they didn't understand. Why are you preaching? What do you have to say of yourself? Why are you baptizing? John was proclaiming the advent of Christ and coming among them. And he was quite willing and ready to identify himself not as the Messiah, but as the messenger, the one who was sent before him to proclaim his coming. He was before me, John said. He is preferred before me. And this one that I'm speaking about, I am not even worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoes. He is the one you need to look for. As a matter of fact, here he comes. Behold, the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. Now, we often get this question. I do, I know. You preach a message and then somebody come up to you if they're impressed and says, "Wow, what seminary did you go to?" If I'm truthful, I said, "I didn't." If I want to be facetious, I said, "I went to St. Mary's." St. Mary's, where's that? At the feet of Jesus. That's where I went. I still didn't graduate. I'm still there. But you need to answer, you need to give an account of who you are, why you are proclaiming this message, what gives you the right, the authority to speak on the behalf of Christ, the Messiah. He said, "I was sent before him, and I've told you before that I am not the Christ, I am not the Messiah. I was sent before to proclaim his coming." You and I, beloved, we are exhorted, 1 Peter chapter 3, to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready at all times to give an answer to those who ask us the reason of the hope that is in us. When we ask that question, do we project ourselves? Or do we point them to the Lord? Are we ready and willing to put our names up in lights so that they can come and hear us? Hear this great preacher coming from a long way off with all this experience. You need to come and hear him, or you need to point them to the Lamb of God. Who are you? We say it a different way this time. Who do you think you are? He says, I am the voice. That's all. I am not the Messiah. I am not the Christ. In fact, I sent before him, but the order is, he is preferred before me. And a matter of fact, I must decrease and he must increase. It's not about me. It's about him. I was sent to bear witness of that light. I am not the light, just a witness. I am not the messenger of the covenant. I'm just the messenger of the kingdom, the Lord's messenger. I am not Elijah. I am not that prophet. Later on in John's gospel, they would find out that the Lord Jesus is that prophet. The Lord Jesus is the Messiah. Later on, as John withdrew himself and he projected the Lord Jesus Christ, as we must do, because it's not about us, it's not about who we are and what we can do. It's about being faithful. It's as John said, that he must increase and we must decrease. What seest thou of thyself? There's another man who was asked that question, and he was not in a very good position, because he was there going away from the will of God and trying to get away from the presence of the Lord, and he was causing a lot of problems for the people on that ship. I'm talking about Jonah. And when they came, after they had cast their lots and the lot fell on Jonah, he had to come clean, and they asked him, "Who are you? Of what people art thou? Where did you come from? What is the cause of our trouble?" We have to admit I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. It's my fault that all this trouble is come upon you. But that's who I am. You and I, beloved, we have to be careful that we are a savor of life unto life and not of death unto death. We have to be careful that we maintain a testimony for our Lord and that we're not found outside the will of God in a place where we ought not to be. What is your people? What is your country? Who are you? We must have an answer. An answer that glorify the Lord. An answer that enables us to see who we are and who He is. And that the gospel that we preach is not our gospel. It's not the gospel of the great preacher, but it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel that God sent His Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. Who are you? What sayest thou of thyself? What is your role? What do you think is your role in this great mission? The mission of the church. Not only do we have John the Baptist, but fulfilling that role, but we go on to chapter 6 of John's gospel, and there's a great crowd gathered to hear the Lord. And now it's time to eat, and there is no food. And the disciples began to worry. Chapter 6. They began to worry, and one would say, Lord, where are we going to get food to feed all these people? 200 denarii worth of bread is not enough, that all may have something. And the Lord Jesus, He was to let the people sit down. Here comes Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. I've got a small solution. It's not enough, but it's something. There is a lad here, he said. There is a lad here. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but they are insignificant. What are they among so many? Who are you? Are you that messenger? Are you that voice? Or maybe you could be that lad with the small and insignificant contribution. Nobody thinks too much of you because you are not well trained. You didn't go to the special schools. You don't have that special gift. And you are not anybody that they would recognize. There is a lad here. It's not how much you have, but it's how much you are willing to give, to surrender. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple, He recognized the widow's mite more than He recognized those who were giving of their abundance. And here's a lad, and He is willing to surrender all. He is willing to surrender His lunch. Lord, I don't have much, but there it is. This is what I have. And as the saying goes, little is much when God is in it. And your contributions might be despised by others, wouldn't be thought of as a lot, but surrendered to the Lord, it is enough. Let the people sit down. And when you give it all, beloved, when you surrender it all, beloved, that the Lord is able to multiply. If you hold on to it, if it's all mine and I'm keeping it for myself, the Lord can't use that. But if it's willingly surrendered to the Lord, then He can multiply it. He can satisfy the multitudes. But first, we must give Him what we have. There is a lad here. Maybe you have been discouraged by others. You didn't think you have much to contribute. And you have been despised, and others look at you as not much. What can the Lord do with that little bit, that little gift that you have? Just let it go. There is a lad here. Who are you? What sayest thou of thyself? What do you have to give? Lord Jesus send his prophet Elijah to a certain place. He says, I have commanded a widow to sustain thee there. Go there. Go to Zarephath. You think he would go to a widow who had a lot? When he got there, he found out that she only had one last meal. And she was gathering sticks to prepare her last meal, she said, for me and my son, that we might eat it and die. Go to Zarephath. I have commanded a widow to sustain thee there. He went to Zarephath. And he found this woman, and she says, I bring you the water that you asked for. He says, while you are getting the water, please bring me a cake. Bake me a cake. A cake, sir. I have just a handful of meal. A little oil in a cruse. If you look at those symbolism, they're very important. Well, the meal speaks of the Lord Jesus, and the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit of God. That's enough! It's enough. You got the Lord, and you're sealed with His Spirit. That's enough. She says, I'm going to prepare my last meal. I don't have anything to give you. He said, go ahead. Do what you said you're going to do, but I was looking at that word, and it comes up so often, but. That's what the disciple said concerning the little boy's meal. He says, but, what are they among so many? Elijah said to the widow at Zarephath, go and do what you have said, but bake me a cake first. That's gumption, isn't it? Bake me a cake first. You see, the Lord had sent him there. And this man of God recognized that the Lord is able to multiply that one handful of meal and that little oil in a cruse. It's enough. Bake me a cake first. And she did. She must have had faith as well as the man of God. He had faith. Bake me a cake first. He says that meal will not end and that oil will continue to flow because the Lord sent him there. And it did. Bake me a cake first. You know, We can learn a lesson from this because the Lord Jesus, and we have a problem with putting our fears first. We take care of ourselves. We say, we take care of number one. We take care of ourselves first. Anything's left, well, you can have it. But Jesus said, on that very memorable occasion, he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about all the things around you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We seek ourselves first and we add the kingdom after. All the legitimate things, and nothing wrong with these things, except the order. The order of priority. It's the kingdom of God first. Bake me a cake first. Here is my lunch. He must increase and I must decrease. It's about the Lord. And not about ourselves. She went and she baked the cake for him. What a willing surrender to the will of God. Not much. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, not much. Handful of meal. Little oil and a cruise, not much. But bake me a cake first. We have concerns. We take care of ourselves. We take care of our futures, we think. We take care of all the legitimate things of life. And after that, the kingdom. That's not the order, beloved. The order is Christ first. Christ first. He is first. Some men wanted to be his disciples, and they're in Luke's gospel. He told them to come on and follow me, but they had excuses and said, let me first go and bury my father. Let me first go home and bid farewell. Let me first. You cannot be first. He is first. That's what John said. And he knew who he was. He was before me. He was preferred before me. You can't be first. Give it all, lunch and all. Surrender to him. Let him work things out for you. 400 years before. The Lord had said to his people the last message before John came on the scene. He says, you have robbed me. They said, how did we rob you? You robbed me in your tithes and your offerings. And I want you to test me. Test me and see. Bring it all. Bring the tithes, bring the offerings into the storehouse and test me and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there will not be room enough to contain it. It happened there with the lunch, the boy. It was not enough room. They all had enough, and they had 12 baskets of fragments left. I will pour out a blessing. There will not be room enough to contain it. Who are you? What sayest thou of thyself? Are you that lad? We go to 2 Kings in chapter 5, and there was a little captive maid. Oh, there is a lad here. There is a little captive maid. Nobody. An insignificant young girl. She waited on Naaman's wife. She was the servant girl in the house. Her master was a great general. The word but comes in again. He was mighty. He had won many battles. He was great, but he was a leper. You think you have to be on a stage? You think you have to be, your name has to be up in lights so that you can have a message? Here is that little girl in that household. And she knew who she was. She knew the God of Israel. She knew the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. She said, "Would to God, my master was with the prophet who was in Samaria. He will heal him of his leprosy." I guess Naaman was desperate. He tried everything else. But he missed the message. He missed the person. He missed it. It was the man of God. They sent to the king, and the king couldn't do a thing about them. He carried all his riches and all his good gifts so that he can pay for his healing. He couldn't pay for that healing. There was a little captive maid. Are you? Who are you? What seest thou of thyself? A little captive maid. He heard the message and he decided he was going to go to the king. She didn't say go to the king. She said go to the prophet who is in Samaria. And the prophet heard. He went to the king and the king was upset. The prophet said, "Send him to me." You know, we always have our own prescription. We always know what we want to do and how it ought to be. Except that God says, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts." The prophet said, "Go," sent to him, "he even come and see him." He said, "Go tell him to wash in the Jordan 7 times. Is he talking to me? Does he? You see all these medals I have? I thought he would come out and, you know, do something spectacular. I come from Syria. Barn and Farpah, much superior rivers than that of Damascus. I mean that of the Jordan, rather. Superior rivers in Damascus, better than the Jordan. May I not wash in them and be clean?" No. The man of God says, "Go and wash in this Jordan, dip in Jordan 7 times. That's the prescription. Oh, you people talk about Jesus is the only way of salvation, and Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. All religions, are they not equal? No, they're not. Peter says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Go and wash in Jordan. All your medals notwithstanding. Because that's the only way you're going to be clean. Then the voice of reason prevailed. If the prophet had bid you do something great, would you not have done it? How much more? He said, "Go and wash in the Jordan." You see this general coming down off of his high horse. Down in the Jordan. And after the 7th time, his flesh became that as of a little child. Jesus says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth on him." It's not about what you have. Not about who you think you are. whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who are you? There's a lad here. There's a little maid. 2 Kings chapter 5. The little maid. Hers was a voice of hope. Hers was a voice in season and out of season. Hers was a voice that pointed to the way of salvation. A little maid. A voice, a man who dwell in the desert. With a strange diet and wearing strange clothes. You know what Jesus said of that man? He was more than a prophet. Oh, you know people living in goodly houses. No, John was more than a prophet. Among those who were born of women, there was no one with such character and stamina and power as John the Baptist. None greater. He that is in the kingdom, but that's something for another time. Belshazzar the king had a troubling vision in his drunken stupor. He was troubled, his knees knocked together, his thoughts troubled him. He was confused because he didn't understand the writing on the wall. None of his wise men or astrologers or soothsayers could interpret to him the writing on the wall. He was so out of sorts, so confused and absolutely perturbed, until the queen said to him, "There is a man in the kingdom. There is a man in your kingdom. A lad with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Could you be that one? Or could you be that little captive maid with a message of hope? Or maybe you could be that man in the kingdom, Daniel." The queen said, "I know this man. He had solved our problems before. He is a man in whom the wisdom of the gods dwell. He is a man who can interpret dreams. There's hope. Don't be despair. There is a man in your kingdom." Maybe there's a man here today who lead the charge. A man with a vibrant testimony. Remember Daniel? A man with a vibrant testimony. He will not defile himself with the king's meat, a portion of the king's meat. He will not eat that meat that was sacrificed to idols. A man of principle, a man of purpose, and a man of prayer, Daniel was. And she recalled that what happened to his father, really his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. She said, "There's hope. Because Daniel is here. There's a man in the kingdom." Oh, is there hope? Is there a man in the kingdom? He sent for Daniel. And he offered Daniel all this stuff. Daniel said, "I don't want it. I want to tell you something. You know, God dealt with your grandfather, and he until God brought him to the place where he was identified with the beasts of the field. And this didn't happen before you were born. This happened during your lifetime." He said to him, "And thou, his son, though thou knewest all this, hast not humbled thine heart." And he interpreted to him the writing on the wall. "You are through. God is done with you. You are through, Belshazzar. Your kingdom is taken. The Medes and the Persians are going to take over. In that night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. But there's a testimony. She said to the king, wisdom and understanding was given to this man. Here is a mature man. Here's a man who can stand up and he will tell you the truth. He don't have to twist it. He don't have to beat around the bushes. He's going to tell you the way it is, as he did your father. He's not going to hide anything from you. A man in the kingdom. Is there a man? You know, beloved, when the men of Israel and Judah united together, they had a unified purpose. It says they were gathered to make David king. Man, you read the credentials of these men. They were men of war. They were men who were able to keep rank. They were men who had understanding of the times. Mature, there was a man in the kingdom, a grown-up, mature man. They had one goal. To make David king. Is there a man who, willing as John was, to reject Christ and Christ alone? The Christ must increase and we must decrease, or we want to share his glory. We can't do that. There is a man in the kingdom gathered to make. United together, even the men of the tribe of Benjamin from which Saul came, all united with one purpose, to make David king. It means you gotta grow up. You gotta get rid of your little idiosyncrasies and all your petty things. You gotta grow up. Even the men of the tribe of Benjamin, they joined together to make David king. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that you need to grow up. Acquit yourselves like men and be strong. There is a man in the kingdom. In the book of Judges, you know, the Lord would deal with his people, and he would send people to capture them because of their rebellion, and he had judges there. In the book of Judges, those who would step in and deliver them after repentance. This time he raised up a woman. Can't give the men all the credit. It's not the church. This is the turn of Israel. A woman by the name of Deborah. Deborah. There's a lad. There's a voice, first of all. There's a lad here. There's a captive maid. There is a man in the kingdom. There is a mother in Israel. That's who she was. She was the one who stood by Barak and helped him and encouraged him. She's the one who revealed the will of God, that God was going to deliver Sisera into his hand. You need to go up and you need to fight against Sisera. He said, I'm not going to go unless you go with me. She said, I'll go with you, but I want you to know that the Lord's going to deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. She wasn't speaking of herself. She was speaking of Jael, of course. We don't have time to go into all that. And then the victory was won. The victory was won. And then she broke out in song. There was a song. Read the song in chapter 5 of Judges. Where she talk about the highways being forsaken and abandoned. Until there arose a mother in Israel. So we're looking for, is there a mother in Israel? Is there a mature lady who is able to take the saints, the younger saints, and teach them according to the word of God, to be good mothers, good wives, a mother in Israel? God's looking for these people. He's looking for that clear voice that announces the kingdom of God, that clear voice that uplifts the name of the Lord Jesus. He's looking for that lad to give him to surrender all that he has and allow him to use it. He's looking for that little maid with courage to tell the truth, even in difficult circumstances. He's looking for that man in the kingdom. He is looking for that mother. In Israel, who are you? What seest thou of thyself? Father, we thank thee for this day. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. We thank thee that you can use the obscure. You can use the insignificant. You can use the young or the old. You can use the male or the female. You can use the influential as well as the captive maid. It's all about surrender to thee. We pray that we would identify ourselves among those who give ourselves wholly to thee and to yield ourselves and what we have to thee and allow thee to work in us that which is well-pleasing in thy sight. We thank thee that you came as promised to your people after 400 years of silence. You sent a man to announce the coming of the Messiah. We need to announce not only his first advent, which happened already, but also his second advent, that the Lord Jesus is coming again. May we not insert ourselves as the most important one, but rather we point to him, the one who is able to save, the one who is able to deliver. We thank thee for these dedicated ones. We thank thee for thy word, for indeed the entrance of thy word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. And whatsoever written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Bless thy word to our hearts. Encourage the hearts of God's people here. Watch over us as we part the one from the other. Take us to our respective homes in peace and in safety. Again, may we look within ourselves and see what we have to yield to thee. We pray and give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.